I share the secret place, the spoken burn, the release, the stir of my soul in celebration of the deep, chasing after it even as it overtakes me. I run after his presence even as I am known in it. The uncontaminated gaze with the kingdom, the all-encompassing majesty, the significant, relentless moment, shining moment in the unfolded brilliance of the truth, uncontested. I fellowship with the cry, the beckoning call of penetrating freedom, gasping and heaving in truth, the shadow of my soul demanding its eternal urgency, helpless in glory, trembling the entire capacity of my heart, feebly grasping my king, only capable of sitting in awestruck, pounding wonder as my spirit exhales to him. The piercing, perpetual, climactic rush of sweetness, the ravishing awareness of his weight in my soul, lost, drowning in his presence, suffocating with the heaviness of glory rising upon me, truly breathing. Extremes find life on the edge of eternity when I'm still before him, wild in the peace. The intensity of his love orchestrated in my exhale, the song conceived in the breath, the gasp of glory in my lungs, the fullness of life, the exertion of heaven in a moment. The breath is worship, the acceptable offering, the holy obligation. The posture of my heart sustained in the love. My soul screams yes with a desperate whisper. That's not enough. Something deep within me pounds for him. It's not my heart. It's the everlasting shaking me in the known. It's eternity ripping through my flesh, the pull from heaven to heaven, the unconstrained glory arising, the splendor of the new creation awakening, my heart song, God's holy cry, singing together, the same song, the living agreement. Eternity being walked out, it leaves a wake of glory, the debris of heaven, intense purity, extravagant holiness, lovely power, collide. I dance in the triumphant cadence of the one who calls my name, the dance of the yell of life, a battle cry in the heartbeat of Almighty God. Love is the weapon, the expression of heaven, the secret place. Pulled from the deep, spoken from the fire, I'm stirred.
Gentry. And I'm just going to share a quick testimony about this week has been really tough because there was a really big thing that happened this week that not many people know about because I didn't want to bother a lot of people with it. But when I went into school on Tuesday, because we had Monday off, I think it was, I was talking to a lot of my friends, and one of my friends came into school and she said, I have something to tell you and it's not a good thing. And I was like, all right, great. I had no idea what it is because I was assuming that it's high school drama again. And I was like, all right, I don't care about that. And everybody has their iPhones and stuff, so you can go onto the internet like whenever you have a cell phone signal. So she goes onto Facebook and she's showing me a post that one of my friends on Facebook has up on her friend's wall. And they were talking about the Satanic Bible, and then they started like bashing the Christians, and I was just really shaken by that because the stuff that they were saying was completely like, I was shocked. And then I kept reading and it got more personal because they brought me into it, and I had no idea why they would bring me into something like that. Because everyone in my school knows that I'm a Christian, that I have these strong beliefs because I express it to my friends in school, and I've invited them to church before. And so, but I still couldn't believe that they would say stuff about me, that they would, first of all, attack my religion, and because I have a lot of Christian and Catholic friends in the school, so they were attacking all of them. They were, for the things that they said, and then they started attacking me personally, and I cried. I didn't know what to do. I've never been attacked like that before where someone's actually said something about my religion before. Like, they said stuff about me, but they've never, like, sunk to that level. And a lot of my friends were coming up to me, and they're like, well, what should we do? What should we do now? Should we go on there and say something to them? Should we go and confront them during the school day? And I was just like, I was still completely shocked. I was like, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? And thank goodness that day we got to go home early from school, and I just went and I sat and read the Bible, and I prayed, and I read, and I prayed, and I read, and I prayed, and I was like, I need to know what to do. I need to know what to tell my friends that we're going to do. And God showed me, he brought me to Leviticus 19, 17 through 19, and it says, do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so you will not share in his guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. And I was... that gave me the answer, because I knew that I didn't want to go out and attack my friend, because we had been friends for we've been friends since elementary school. So I knew that going and saying something and being mean to her was not going to be the answer. So with this, I was able to go up and talk to her. I didn't mention the situation because I didn't feel that it was necessary, because I just felt that God had put a love inside of me. He put so much love inside of me because he shares it with me, his love for me. And I hadn't really put that love out there to her. I hadn't really shown her that kind of love. And he opened my eyes and was telling me that now I need to push in. Now is the time that I need to take and go to her and explain all of this to her and bring her to church if I can. And that it helped me a lot in being able to talk to the rest of my friends and comforting them and telling them that it's going to be okay. You don't have to get mad at them. You don't have to say anything rude to them, because we know something stronger, and that's going to prevail. And because we're being persecuted, we are going to be blessed in heaven. So.
Wow. I was reminded of the verse today that I really, like, which really gripped my heart last year. And I've been saved for 3 years now, but the verse is, they overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And that was a war cry to the Christians when they were being persecuted. And that's so amazing that you shared that story too. Because that's what, I mean, I can feel God pulsating on the inside of me right now, because it so connects that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by what he did, and by the word of our testimony. And, I mean, the word of my testimony, it's like the day I was born, completely renewed on the inside. And our testimony, no matter how great or how small it seems to us in the natural, or how much people want to hear how you went from an axe murderer to a, you know, I don't know, a Bible teacher. All right. The power is not found in that. It's the word of the testimony that you've seen Jesus, you've touched Jesus, you've felt him, you've grasped him. He's consumed your insides, and he's flaming bright like a fire. And it's not even that. It's that he looks at you with eyes of flaming fire and has a jealous love for you, and that's what upholds you. And I think about, I was 17 years old, and I haven't shared this to too many people, but my friend just invited me to a Bible study, something so small as that, but so great in the eternal realm, so great in God's eyes, and I overlooked it. For 2 years, I didn't see the greatness in it, and I forgot where I came from. I was so depressed. I was so just tired of my life. I didn't see any future in it. I mean, I was trying to become somebody, but I was failing at every point. I'm in all these honors classes and AP classes. My dad wanted me to become a doctor, and I wanted to because that's what my dad wanted me to become. And I was failing. And then not only that, I was in a whole bunch of bad friendships, and nothing was working out. And I'd even begun to have dreams about committing suicide. And I knew that I didn't want to live. I actually wanted to know what was past life more than living. And my friend who just came to my life in like 1 week, she invited me to a Bible study. I started going, and I just started believing from that point. And even though I struggled from that point for about 2 years later with life and grasping God, and I turned my back on him, but his love, like he said, it's never taken away from me. that nothing can separate me from it. So he was there knowing that 2 years from then, even though I accepted him, even though I cried out to him, and even though I still turn my back on him, that there would be a day that I would come to him and I would come before him and say, God, I'm done. I'm finished with everything in this world. I'm done with everything it has to offer. And that was May 20th last year. And I can't even begin to explain how much God has done in my life just in that, and how faithful he's been. And I remember just a couple months ago when I was on my knees and I was thinking about where I came from. And God showed me that if he didn't come into me in that small moment, you know, 3 years ago, that I wouldn't be alive today. And I broke down because I realized that I had a new life. I realized that I had a new calling, a new hope, a new future. I realized that I still had breaths to breathe. And I put my hand on my chest and I felt my heart beating really fast. I realized I still have plenty of heartbeats left. And they were new, and every one of them was a worship service to God. It was a cry out. And what I want to get to you through this is that it doesn't matter how great your testimony seems. We were all dead once, and all of us would still be dead, if not going into the second death, if it wasn't for that one moment when he did so much more than we'll ever see with our own eyes. And that you cannot make less of what God did for you, because he did so much. And if that's all you have to know, that's all. If all you have to say is, I was blind and now I see, that's more than enough. That's so much more than enough. If all you have to say is, I was in darkness and now I'm in light, that's beyond enough to fill eternity and all the books that could be written on earth and in heaven. That what God did for you in that one moment when you accepted him in your heart, you confessed him with your lips, he took control of eternity and placed it inside of your heart, something that couldn't be grasped in the natural, something that no one will ever understand to the fullest until they come and see him face to face on that day, eye to eye. And which I've done, and we all can do, when we get before our knees and we get on our knees and we say, God, I'm finished with this world. I'm done with the things it has to offer. I don't care anymore. Now is the time. Now's the time for this church to rise. Now's the time, because all I desire is to see your will done in my life, because I know it's the best. No matter if I'm down in the lowest or if I'm in the highest, all I want to see is what you have for me. And he has all that in store for us, and he'll never fail us. Never once have I ever seen, or never will I ever hear of a saint or of a righteous man who's come before God. I'll never hear, and we never will, of him being forsaken or left, because God is always there for us. You try and find a man for me or a woman, and you cannot argue with my God. You cannot tell me my Jesus wasn't there for them. Even if they were cut in half, sawn in two, even if they were burned at the stake or crucified, my God was there for them. And they sought a life that was far greater. And I want us all to seek that, because we overcome this world. We overcome it all by the blood of the Lamb, by what he did 2,000 years ago, which far exceeds what you'll ever think you can do to earn it. And by the word of your testimony, by what he did then, just for you. I'm so convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that if you were the only person on the earth that God knew who would accept him, he would have sent his son for you. He would have taken it all for just you, because he so longs to have that fellowship with your heart and with your soul. He so longs to just be with you, to eat and drink with you, to hear your voice. He thinks about you every waking moment, and he doesn't sleep. And that's our God. So that's my testimony, and that's your guys' testimony too. Here's Brian, my good friend.
Praise God. That's awesome. As we're doing tonight, How you guys doing? It's good to see you all. You look good. I don't know about you guys, but I had a great day today. We're out there in Newburgh today, and, you know, telling people about Jesus. And me and my friend Chris Chatelaine were walking, and it's cold out there, you know, and he's putting his jacket on. He has his hood on. He's like, man, it's cold. That's it. You got to walk faster. You won't think about it. Just start power walking. It's like power walking speed and power walking tongues at the same time. And Chris starts singing this song. We're on a mission. We're on a mission from God. The song from Guatemala. And it's funny because Chris didn't even go to Guatemala. But I guess he learned the song here. And so he's singing that song. And here comes walking a Hispanic man. I'm like, hola, amigo, ¿cómo está? ¿Dónde eres tú? Where are you from? He says, Guatemala. I was like, wow. So I started talking to him in Spanish. He was just singing a song about Guatemala. And so I shared with him how we went to Guatemala back in August. It's actually funny for me to say in English because I'm so used to telling the testimony in Spanish to people who speak Spanish. And I'm telling him about how in August we went there for 10 days and different things that happened that God was doing. We go to the mountains. I prayed for a lady with back pain. She was healed. And he says, I have back pain. So first Chris is singing a song about Guatemala. We're just walking along, praying in tongues, worshiping God. Here comes a Guatemalan man. And usually when I share a testimony from Guatemala, if I only have time to share one with people, because isn't it awesome to share testimonies with unsaved people even? Because they hear how real God is. And my God's not just in a book somewhere, but he's still doing good stuff here today. And so I'm sharing that testimony. Usually I'd share about the young man, Tyler, whose ankle was broken. It was healed automatically. God healed him in one instant. He stood up and walked. But I felt led to share about the lady's back pain being healed. And here he says, I have back pain. So can I pray for you? So I pray for him, and the Lord heals his back right there on the street in Newburgh. Praise God. You know, I think about how Bill Johnson says, a day without a miracle is just a boring day. So today was good. There was lots of other awesome stuff that happened out there. There was more salvation and healings, but that's for another time. Praise the Lord. So I want to turn here to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Will you bow your head and pray with me to open up the message here tonight? God, I thank you for your presence in this place tonight. I thank you for your undying love for every person here. I thank you, Lord God, that your word is powerful. That your word, oh God, is alive and active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, God. Your word divides soul and spirit. It divides joint and marrow, God. Your word reveals the true motives of our hearts. I pray tonight, oh God, that you would come forth by the power of your word, by the power of your spirit, by the power of your blood. That the word, the spirit, and the blood would all agree, oh God, and you would move in this place tonight. I pray that hearts would be touched, lives would be changed. Jesus, will you speak through me? Give you all the glory, all the honor, all the praise. Will you touch people's ears to hear your word tonight, God? We thank you, Lord. And everybody said, amen. I see a theme here tonight of people sharing testimonies. Because I felt led to actually share my testimony. You know, I'm always sharing testimonies. A lot of times I forget about myself because I'm so focused on what the Lord's doing in other people's lives. And that's good. We should be so others-focused that we forget about self. But I wanted to share my testimony because I think it'll actually touch a lot of people's lives. You see, I remember being a little boy with a lot of pain, anger, and hurt. And at 7 years old, I remember sitting in the living room in Castle, New York, at a small group. And a man sitting next to me and telling me about Jesus, how he died on the cross for me, how he took my sin, my pain, how he rose again, how he's alive today. I remember as a seven-year-old kid, closing my eyes and praying, Jesus, forgive me for my sins, be my Lord, be my Savior, come into my heart. And as I was praying that prayer, I actually saw Jesus on the cross. At that young age, I knew something changed me that night. I was baptized in water the same night. And as a kid who was in school getting in the fights at that age, only second grade, I was ready to get in the fights because I was so hurt and angry. I felt something change me that night. I remember coming out of the shower before I went to bed and saying to my mom, I feel so different inside. I feel clean. I feel clean on the inside the same way I feel clean on the outside after taking a shower. And see, my mom's a good lady. She's a woman of faith. She would always stand in prayer for our family. And we went to church when we could. My mom didn't drive. My dad never wanted to go. He was usually home doing drugs. And so I didn't go to church much as a kid. I wasn't discipled. I knew I should read the Bible, but I really didn't know why I should read it. And I was lost. I started to follow the world because I thought, you know, God is good. The devil's bad. But the world is cool, isn't it? That was the lie that I was believing. So I just started following people, following what was cool, what made you feel good in the moment. And I remember just being a teenager and being so empty inside and just turning to different things to try to fill that void, different people, relationships. Nothing seemed to satisfy. And it's funny because on the outside I would appear as a happy guy because I wasn't really like so depressed that I couldn't leave the house or anything. You know, by 18 years old, I was working in a gym, going to college. All the things this world tells you you should do to be happy, I was doing. And I had a certain level of happiness, but there was something missing. And I think of the season in my life, the fall of 2002, when God began to just corner me in. He began to make himself real to me. Because everywhere I turned, people were talking to me about God. It started to be a little strange. I'm working in a gym, and the pastor of the church I went to when I was a little kid, when I got born again, here he comes into the gym. I haven't seen him in 10 years. And he didn't preach at me. He was just loving me, just loving on me. And I started thinking, man, I miss him. I miss people like him. I'm so thankful for the body of Christ. The world, there's so much pain. We can come here and have true love with each other. And I forgot what that was because I was in the world for so long. And also, a man comes in the gym and gives me a tape series about the Bible, about angels and demons. And I had this interest in the supernatural. I had this interest in the spirit realm even then. And so I'm driving to college every day listening to these tapes. And it began to answer a lot of questions that I had. He was very conclusive. It was a very comprehensive teaching. And simple things like why we raise our hands and all these different things that we do that I thought were just religious formulas and traditions and actually has spiritual significance behind it. And because I'm an analytical person, I got to know the why behind the what. But you know what? God's word is full of truths and full of the whys. And so I began to have all this faith going to me because faith comes by hearing by the word. And so I got real curious. I started reading the Bible by myself. Before bed at night, I'm praying, God, I want to know you more. If there's anything in my life that's in the way of me being closer to you, God, I'm willing to change it. God, speak to me. I'm reading his word every night. And in the same week, I'm invited to church, but to the same church by two people in the same week. And I was just praying the previous night, God, where should I go to church? I know I should go to church. I mean, that's what Christians do. At that time, I really didn't have the full revelation of that. And so I go to church. I remember the pastor preaching, and there's like 300 people there. I'm sitting in the back, and he says, there's someone here today. You knew God when you were younger, but you've been away from God. And God is calling you today to make a bigger commitment to actually following him. And you know I'm speaking to you right now because your heart's pounding out of your chest. And here I am sitting in the back, and my heart's ba-boom, 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 ba-boom. I'm like, wow, he's speaking to me. He said, God is calling you to actually make a commitment. Jesus is calling you to commit to following him. And as I was reading the word those couple of weeks before I came to church and hearing the word through those tapes, I realized this Jesus demands a commitment. This Jesus calls us to follow him, not just believe in him. I remember saying, Jesus, I want to follow you. I commit to following you. So I really see that as my moment of true salvation. I prayed the prayer. I believe I was born again at 7 years old. It is simple as calling upon the name of the Lord, and you will be saved, isn't it, Pastor Don? You just call upon his name, you will be saved. But how about following him in this life? Because I don't want to just go to heaven, but I want to bring heaven here. Jesus didn't die just so he can get us into heaven, but he died so he can get heaven into us. And I don't want to just live a good moral life or even live a safe life, but I want to live a life where I'm following Jesus and revealing him to a generation. And these things, God began to speak to me, began to show me there's so much more for my life. And You know, for me, one thing that I had to really get through and conquer my life and crucify was the constant struggle with lust. That's something that not many people are willing to talk about. But I have to be real. The church is a place where you have to be real and open. And so, you know, in the world, I have begun to have all these wrong mindsets that maybe I could find approval or affection in a person. Maybe I can find acceptance because I had such a spirit of rejection in my life. It set in at a young age where I was rejected by my dad, where I felt like he was never there for me. He always blew me off. Everything else was always more important. And he didn't mean to. He told me he loved me. He was there for me in some ways. But there was times where, you know, as a kid, you go to your father and they're just, okay, whatever, and they turn back to the TV. Or he was smoking a joint and saying, don't ever do this. trying to hold the smoke in as long as he could. Don't you ever do this, I'll kick your butt. How could I talk to him about it, about school in that moment? So I felt so rejected. And so as a teenager, you start to have these hormones and these thoughts and these feelings, and you feel so rejected, and you think, well, maybe if girls like me, then I'll be cool. Maybe if I can get their affection and their attention, I can feel better about myself. I was basing my self-esteem, my self-worth off of what a female could say or do in my life to make me feel good. And, you know, I could make the statement of, and when I found Jesus, all that just went all away. And you know what? Most of it did. Can I be honest? Not to say most of it did, but you know what? Our spirit is born again, but our soul needs saving. Come on, somebody. Your mind's being renewed, and your body's being purified by him. Jesus came to redeem the entire man, body, soul, and spirit. And so I'm going to kind of press pause my testimony because I'm going to kind of teach out of my own life tonight, but I also want to look into the Word, look at some other people's lives, what we can learn of what not to do and what to do. So let's just visit a place that I would like to call Bed, Bathsheba, and Beyond. You might have heard of the store Bed, Bath, and Beyond, but there's a more interesting place called Bed, Bathsheba, and Beyond. I'm not gonna do my man David dirty tonight, but we gotta expose some things. So we're gonna go to 2 Samuel chapter 11. Verse 1. In the spring, when kings go forth to battle, David sent Joab with his servants and all Israel, and they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. I want to stop right there. So David sends his boy Joab away and all of Israel away. And it's springtime. It's time when the king's going to battle. David's the king. He's not battling. David's not going forward and taking territory. He's not chasing the enemy. In our life, if we don't stay progressive, we don't continually seek Jesus and go forward and destroy Satan's work in our life and other people's lives, if we begin to acquiesce and just, you know what, I'm just going to chill home. I'm sending my best friend Joab away and everybody else away. I'm just going to stay back. I'm just going to, you know, everybody else is at church. I'm just going to stay home and watch some TV. You start flicking through the channels. Now, is TV in itself evil? No. But is like 98% of the channels on TV evil? Yeah. But, you know, and so David, he's hanging back. Joab, I see Joab as his accountability partner. That was his man. Send him away. And you know, the enemy tries to divide and conquer. You ever see on the National Geographic or Discovery Channel where that one little fawn, that little sickly deer is off by itself, and bam, that's when the lioness comes and attacks it. And so he tries to get us to hang back. You know, all your friends are going out, they're gonna go have some fellowship, there's a prayer meeting. I'm just gonna stay home. I just want to feel sorry for myself. He was discouraged. He was tired. We have to be careful when we're hungry, when we're tired, when we're lonely. That we have to be on our guard even more. But check this out. Verse 2. One evening, David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house. Now, first of all, what is he doing up there? Why is he up on the roof? And see, nobody was there to ask him that. His county partner, Joab wasn't there. If Joab was there, if anybody was there, he sent all of Israel away. Because he wanted the Saul, he wanted us to be, I'm just going to do my own thing, I'm going to do me. You go ahead, guys, you do your thing, I'm just going to do me. And he's here. But if somebody was there, he could say, David, why are you walking around up on the roof, man? I think he was looking for something. I think he was empty, and he was searching for something. Let's see what it was. What ends up happening? Idle hands become the devil's playing ground. Come on, somebody. He's walking on the roof. When from there, this is the rest of verse 2, he saw a woman bathing, and she was very lovely to behold. Gentlemen, it's not what you see that condemns you, but it's what you look at that does. See, things are going to cross past your eyes, but you don't have to behold it. And flicking through the channels is not an excuse, because you should go to the preview channel. Okay, there's something cool on, sports game, you know, Home and Garden, Food Network. Find the channel and go right to it. But I don't know about you guys, but how many times did I had messed up thoughts and wrong motives in my heart in that moment because of something that was on the screen? And so we have to guard our eye gates. But David wasn't doing that. He's looking for something. He's tired. He's worn out. They're all battling. He should keep battling. He should keep going forward. Let his brothers get around him, encourage him, and strengthen him. But he pushes his brothers away. You know, a lot of times when you're feeling down, rejected, you reject others, don't you? Sometimes you say, you know what, I'm going to reject you before you reject me, because I can't take any more pain. Instead of letting people in so that they can love you and heal the pain. Thank you, Jesus. So verse 3, after he beholds her and lusts with his eyes, it gets worse. David sent and inquired about the woman. You know, some of us do the same thing. You see somebody at school you like, see somebody at college or workplace, wherever that you like, and you start inquiring about them. Oh, really? You know, is she going to that party on Friday? She is? All right, I'm going for sure. I'll definitely be there now. You know? Well, what kind of food does he like? Maybe I could just surprise him. You know, I'll take him out to eat his favorite place. Begin to inquire. You know, I remember how, like, if a girl likes someone, she didn't tell him, but she would send her friends to just talk to him. Like, who do you like? Who are you going to the prom with? Who are you going to the dance with? They're inquiring. And so now it's going from lustful eyes to lustful words. It's a downward spiral. Hold on. One said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Somebody is trying to speak sense into him. Verse 4, and David sent messengers and took her. I see the messengers as the people that they send, you know? That, yeah, that girl's pretty hot. Hey, man, you know, just ask her if she's single. Let's see if I have a chance. Start sending messengers, you know? You guys are going to study hall together, aren't you? Just talk to her for me. Just be like, just mention me. Just see how she acts, you know? Start sending messengers. But how about starting sending messages? Out of the abundance of the heart, the fingers will text. Come on. You start MySpace in the person. You start Facebook in the person. And now, you know, you used to spend that extra time with Jesus. Now you're so focused on this person that they're starting to take your worship. Satan comes to kill, steal, and destroy, and he tries to steal your worship. He tries to steal your attention, your focus, your admiration. Messengers. And, well, it just kept on going downhill. She came to him, and he lay with her. Then she returned to her house. And the woman became pregnant and sent and told David, I am with child. Now, I don't think any guys would want a message sent to their phone that says, I am with child. She sent him a message saying, I am with child. And of course, it was a physical person at that time, but today, imagine that. I would have a clear conscience. I didn't do anything to have a child. But when you're creeping around, you don't have that clean conscience. That's really, you know, baby mama drama. It's not It's not anything new. It's not anything. They called it with child. Today they call it my baby's mama, but it's the same thing. Verse 6. David sent to Joab. Now he needs his boy. Now he's in trouble. Instead of letting him come, see, that's what accountability is all about. When it's just a thought, when it's just, oh man, I shouldn't have looked at that. I shouldn't be thinking like this. You ever like know that you shouldn't be feeling a certain way, but you wish you didn't feel that way, and you don't know what to do to get out of that feeling? Like, you know what's wrong, but I like the times when I know something's wrong, I don't even want to do it. Like, I don't even want to do the old things I used to do anymore, right? But how about those times where you actually kind of want to do it, but you know it's wrong? Those are the times when you go to somebody. That's the times when you go to your accountability partner. And you say, Joab, man, just preach to me for a few minutes. Just slap me. If you just can, just pray for me. Do something. But he waited till it went really downhill. It got really bad. And then he finally goes to his man, his accountability partner, his friend, brother. And so David sent to Joab saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. So Joab sent Uriah. When Uriah had come to him, David asked him how Joab was, how the people fared, and how the war progressed. David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. Uriah went out to the king's house, and there followed him a mess of food from the king. You know, David is just going into more sin now. He went from lust to now deception, manipulation. Can you see the ulterior motive there? He calls him home. He says, go home to your wife, and he sends a whole mess of food with him. And I thought what came to my heart was, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. He's giving him some nice kisses. He's giving him some nice gifts. We're going to see why he's doing that. Stay tuned. But Uriah didn't listen to David's advice. He didn't go home to his wife. He slept with the servants. And in verse 10, they told David, Uriah didn't go to his house last night. David said to Uriah, have you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house? It's like you could hear the loaded question there. You could hear the ulterior motive. You could hear the phoniness behind it. He's trying to manipulate him. Anytime we have an ulterior motive, instead of just telling the person what we're really trying to say and just be up front and communicate, that's manipulation. It's like in a witchcraft. Dear Jesus. So now verse 11, Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah live in tents, and my lord Joab, my servants of my lord, are camping in the open field. Should I then go to my house and eat and drink and lie at my wife? As you live and as my soul lives, I will not do this thing. He's saying, all my brothers are out there fighting, risking their lives, sleeping out in the ground in tents. You want me to come back and just live the good life and just eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die? Keep that in mind. That's the philosophy of the world, isn't it? Eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. 2010 translation. Come on, party, drink, F it. We're all going to die sometime. Is that too much? Because that was actually a girl's Facebook message. That's real. Listen to how powerful this is. And David said to Uriah, remain here today also, and tomorrow I will let you depart. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. David invited him, he ate with him and drank, so they made him drunk. He's trying to influence him. He knows if he gets him drunk, he's going to be more susceptible to do something that maybe he wouldn't usually do. That his guard would come down, that his ambitions would come down, that he might compromise his integrity. Isn't that Satan's plan today still? How many times people have done things that they regret because they were drunk? Man. But that night, he still didn't go with the servants. Excuse me, he didn't go home to his wife. He stayed with the servants. Verse 14, in the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it to Uriah. He wrote it in a letter, put Uriah in the front line of the heaviest fighting and withdraw from him that he might be struck down and die. Eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. Wasn't that exactly what happened? So when Joab was besieging the city, he assigned Uriah, man of integrity. He was sacrificing. I can't go home and just stuff my face and hang out and be my wife while my friends are out there suffering and fighting. But this is what happens. He assigned Uriah opposite where he knew the enemy's most valiant men were. The men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the servants of David fell, and Uriah the Hittite was also killed. And as I'm reading through, I heard the words from James, who put it best. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. See, if we rewind, it started with the desire of David's heart, that he was just looking for something. He's up on the roof, walking around. Why is he up there? He's empty. He's trying to find something to fill that void, fill that emptiness. He beholds a woman bathing, and he doesn't just see her, but he beholds her. So he's lusting in his eyes, lusting in his heart. And then he begins to send messengers, begins to inquire about her. Now it's lustful words. Then she comes, and they sleep together, lustful action. And then he begins to become deceptive and sneaky and manipulative. And so it's just more and more sin. You see, sin always leads to more sin. And sin leads to worse sin. There are sins that lead to death. Cheating on your taxes and shooting somebody cold blood is not the same. Sin is sin. Jesus died for all of it. But there are some sins that lead to death. The consequences are worse for us in this life. And I believe there will be a more severe punishment in hell. And also, we end up hurting more people sometimes because of certain sins. You know, I think about this. How David never intended to get like this. We're driving the car today, and the Lord brought back this tragic story I never shared publicly before. I was just sharing it with Tim, and he was like, you know, I think you should share that. When I was in Bible school, my second year, I got to be the youth pastor's assistant, his right-hand man. It was really awesome, a lot of practical experience, real-life stuff. And he tells me on a Wednesday, just come tomorrow morning early, we got to meet and go to a court hearing. I didn't know what it was for. I get there, come to find out, it's a teenage guy who was out joyriding with his girlfriend, not even drunk, just being stupid. And he's on a back road, and the accident report, based on the skid, the tire marks and everything, they figured out that he was going about 80 in like a 35 on a windy road because he wanted to hit a bump to try to get air. Well, he does that. Loses control, spins out of control. The car crashes. He comes out fine. But his girlfriend, the passenger seat, gets killed. And it was actually the trial for him. This is far away, number one. Number two, I'm not going to mention names. And so I'm there with my youth pastor, and I'm like, great, ministry training 101. This is what, you know, he brought me here for. But this is real life, you know. And what the family actually did was they asked the lawyer to read out loud a typical day in their life when their daughter was alive. And I'm just going to call her Lindsay. And so you first hear the mother say, you know, every morning Lindsay and I would eat breakfast together, and we'd have pancakes. It was her favorite. And then we'd drive to school together because I was a teacher, and she would go to her class, and I would go to mine. And I remember receiving texts from her throughout the day. And I couldn't wait to see her again at the end of the day. And me and Lindsay enjoyed going shopping together. We would hug, we would grab arms so we wouldn't get lost in the mall together. And we'd walk around and shopping, and sometimes we just window shopping. I'll never forget the words. And she's just talking about how much she loved her daughter. And then the lawyer speaks the father's point of view. Now, I love my princess. I love my precious daughter. You know, I used to play fight with her, and we'd wrestle, and she'd be on the computer after school, and I'd come over, and I'd purposely try to block the screen and get in the way, and she'd yell at me, tell me, get out of my room, get out of my room, and we'd start fighting. And it was always just lots of fun. You begin to hear the heart of a parent for their child. And as they're saying this, all her friends, there was probably like five or six girls that were there, they're weeping behind me. And I didn't know the girl, and I'm holding back because I'm supposed to be the strong minister. I'm supposed to be the strong one there to actually support the guy, because what about him, you know? he was wrong, but what about his soul? Me and my pastor actually went because nobody else was going to go support him. And these girls were behind me weeping. That was their best friend. I didn't know the girl, but Jesus in me did. And I'm feeling the pain of, I'm feeling their pain. I'm feeling his pain. I'm feeling God's pain of the situation. And I'm hearing different voices, not like schizophrenia voices, but in my heart, I'm hearing God say, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, give you a hope in the future. Plans are good, not for evil. I hear God saying, I give you 70 years, 80 if you're strong. And hear him saying, with long life, I will satisfy you and show you my salvation. I hear God saying, I'm good. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. I hear God saying all these good things. That's the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to me. But I also hear this voice of religion saying, well, all things happen for a reason. Maybe it was her time. Maybe God called her home. I don't find scriptures to support any of that stuff. It's appointed once for men to die, then the judgment. You see, my belief is that God has plans for all of us to live long, prosperous lives. It's my will for you to prosper in all things and be in health even as your soul prospers. He says, honor your mother and father, and this is a command with a promise that it'll go well with you upon the earth. And so it would have been a little bit soothing for me in that moment to believe this lie and just think, well, maybe God called her home. To do what? To win souls in heaven, they're already there. But she was beautiful. She had potential. She was a great student. She had an intelligent mind. That God had more for her than just 17 years. And I had that in my gut because the word was in me. But I hear this voice come. And then I also heard the voice of the enemy saying, that guy's a scumbag. I wanted to hate him that moment. I wanted to pick that as my way out, that I can just press all my feelings, all my anger toward him. And I would somehow feel better if I could just blame somebody. But you know what? You know who I blame is the devil. Because Satan comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And see, stay with me because this is going to come full circle. I went home that day and I was glad that there wasn't really much else to do back at the church. And I said, I just need to get away, you know. I just wanted to go and pray. And I go to my room and I'm just bawling, crying. I had to, all that I was holding back in the courtroom, just to be strong for everybody else's sake, I had to just let it out. And I had to go with the voice of, I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you, give you hope in the future. Plans are good, not for evil. I called her by name. I called her. I had plans for her. I began to hear the God's voice saying, with long life I will satisfy you and show you my salvation. Satan took her out early. How is that possible? It must have been an open door. It must have been something that opened the enemy to come in to attack. And as they were sharing about their precious daughter, they were saying how, you know, she was a Christian girl. I believe she was Catholic, but Catholics are Christians. And she was part of a youth group. And I started to think, you know, if she's like this good girl, why was she hanging out with this bad boy, so to speak? Because, you know, even though I was there to support him, I really didn't like the guy. I like everybody. I love people. But you can just look in someone's eyes and see that they're just, not only do you see the demons looking at you, but it's like his heart is just so hard. And I wanted to love him still. That's why I was there to support him. But I started thinking, what drew her to him? Why is that? Why would a good girl like a bad boy? And God started to show me that some things that they appear strong. You know that saying, nice guys finish last. I think sometimes even Christian guys can come across weak because they don't know where they're going, what they're doing. They just believe in Jesus. But they know those bad boys are going somewhere. They're going fast on the fast track to possibly hell if somebody doesn't step in the way and tell them something different. But they're going somewhere, and a girl's looking for somebody to follow. And so she was following him because he was strong, strong in a negative way, but he was strong in what he was doing. And you know what? He was representing our sinful culture in the sense that he was like a punk rocker, and nothing against the style of music, but it's what that whole depressed, lustful persona. I guys want you to hear my heart. It's not the music. but it's the message behind the music. It's what he was living, because he personified that whole like cool rock star kind of guy. And now she's looking at these things through media and through society, and that's what's cool. That's what's handsome. That's what's strong. That's what I'll look popular if I go hang out with him, and if I show up at a certain party with him, I'll look popular. And that's all the lies of the enemy. That's the prince of the power of the air. That's the god of this age. And see, I'm going to expose this tonight, that there's no gray area, because I was deceived by that. Remember, God is good, Satan's evil, but the world is fun? No, the world is painful. The world, I remember when Pastor Ephiel was here, he said, the Bible says the world three different times. It's the world as far as the globe. The earth is the Lord's, the fullness therein. And then there's the world. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. So we believe in him, we should not perish, have everlasting life. But then in 1 John, it talks about the world, that don't love the world or the things of the world. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. David, with his lustful eyes, lust of the flesh and the pride of life. And it goes on to say, if the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father is not in you. And so, God, I believe she's in heaven with him right now, this beautiful young lady. I'm using this story for the people here's sake who might be a little deceived and maybe think that an unsaved guy is somebody that they can hang out with or date, that they could get in a car with somebody that they don't really even know that well. That whole celebrity persona, the whole rock star, I'm cool because I party hard and hook up with girls. That whole worldly mindset, I believe, is what opened the door for her to be in the car with him. Before he ever opened the door and said, get in the car with me, she opened the door to the enemy in her life. Because now she actually, I mean, I think there's some young ladies here that would find that guy to be a loser. And not get in the car with him. But this is what the moment that I had, that was the moment that I had in my room and I was praying, was, God, I commit to being one that will expose the enemy's work. I commit to being one that will be willing to tell young people the truth from your word, that there's only two ways, following Jesus wholeheartedly or actually following Satan without even realizing it. Because he's the god of this age. He's the prince of the power of the air. Dr. Leon talks about culture and about how there's a heavenly culture and there's an American culture. And you see, heaven's a holy nation, and holy nations have languages. All nations have languages. All nations have cultures, different ways of doing things. And whenever our American culture and the heavenly culture conflict, the American thing has to die so that the holy heavenly culture can live. And so I want you guys to stay with me tonight, because I see how that desire gave birth to sin, and then sin gave birth to death in David's life, unfortunately, in the young lady's life. But I share that to prevent anybody from here going through a similar experience. They would see the enemy's schemes. That he would see that he's subtle, that he creeps in. And young ladies, please don't get in a car with a guy. If you're in high school, college, don't go somewhere with just one guy. When you're older and it's somebody from church who's saved, who's proven a man of God, that's another story. But I do see examples like Billy Graham where he wouldn't even ride in a car with a girl alone. But you know, young ladies especially, I'm a big brother, you know. I have two little sisters. And we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves, right? And so, you know, what if that was my sister? But, you know, she was somebody's sister, though, because her brother was there that day in court. And when I see Christian girls, you know, I automatically see them as my little sister. And I don't want to see something like that happen again. And so, When they attack you in school, you know who you blame is the devil. Get mad at the devil. It's okay to hate the devil. The Bible says to hate what is evil and cling to what is good. as much as we passionately love Jesus, we should also hate the devil and the things that are of the devil. And it's a matter of knowing what really is truth, what really is false. See, absolute truth is God's word, but there's been this relativism that's crept into the body of Christ because it's so prevalent in the age, in the hour we live in. On the college campus, those college students, you guys know that what's true for me isn't necessarily true for you. And I'm happy for you that you believe that, but I don't believe that. It doesn't matter what you believe. The truth is the truth. if there was something that happened and the cops take the report, there's only one truth. People have their different interpretations and versions of it, but there's only one pure truth. And so sometimes we can allow to think like, well, maybe that's okay for you, Brian, but I'm not so sure if that's okay for me, but what does the word say? And so, oh man, the Holy Spirit's leading me to say things that I didn't necessarily plan on saying. And I might actually be skipping some other things that I thought I was supposed to say, but I want God to speak, not me. You guys with me tonight? You okay? I know it's heavy. I said, Lord, I want to bring this cross as light as possible, but I also have to preach it. It's like one of those messages that you don't necessarily really want to preach, but you know you have to. And so we see David's bad example, how he was lustful. And we see how, even though she was a good Christian girl and meant well, because remember her father saying, you know, she always tried to help people. She always tried to save people from themselves. And we warned her about that guy, not to go in the car with him, not to hang out with him. We knew that it wasn't good. And young people, your parents love you. They have your best interest in mind. They have your best interest in mind. They have your best interest in mind. They're trying to save you from hurt and pain. I wish I listened to my parents sometimes when I look back. And thank God he's taken me out of a lot and set me free. But I could avoid a lot of pain if I would just listen. Not trying to make your life boring. Neither is God. I never had so much fun following Jesus. But let's look at a good example. Let's look at Joseph. And so, I just want to, you know, tune into what I would call Joseph and the Desperate Housewife. Okay? Let's try to bounce back, you know? You might have heard of the Desperate Housewives, and I hope you've only heard of it and not actually watched it. When it first came out, I watched it once, and I said, oh, Lord God, forgive me. I'm sorry, Lord. Oh, Shanda Makito, no, Bo Shande. This is the story of Joseph. When Joseph, this is verse 1 of chapter 39 of Genesis. We're going old school tonight. But you know what? There is no old. It's all applicable today. This word does not get old, never will be old. It's alive. It's living. It's active. It's breathing. We shouldn't interpret the word. We should let the word interpret us. Isn't Pastor Vaughn always saying, don't open the word and see what you can get out of it, but ask God what you can change so you can get into this word. So, verse 1. When Joseph was taken to Egypt by the Ishmaelite traders, he was purchased by Potiphar, an Egyptian officer. Potiphar was captain of the guard for Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. The Lord was with Joseph, so he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian leader. Potiphar noticed this and realized that the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything he did. This pleased Potiphar, so he soon made Joseph his personal attendant. He put him in charge of his entire household and everything he owned. From the day Joseph was put in charge of his master's household and property, the Lord began to bless Potiphar for Joseph's sake. All his household affairs ran smoothly, and his crops and livestock flourished. So Potiphar gave Joseph complete administrative responsibility over everything he owned. With Joseph there, he didn't worry about a thing except what kind of food to eat. Joseph was a very handsome and well-built young man, and Potiphar's wife soon began to look at him lustfully. Kind of how David was looking, lustfully. She said, come and sleep with me, she demanded, but Joseph refused. Look, he told her, My master trusts me with everything in his entire household. No one here has authority like I do. He has held nothing back from me except you, because you're his wife. How could I do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin against God. See, not only is lust one of the sins where the only sin that we sin against ourselves, the Bible says, and against somebody else. You actually cause somebody else to sin. And you're sinning against yourself, but you're also sinning against God ultimately. That's what he says to her. So she keeps on putting pressure. This is verse 10. She keeps on putting pressure on Joseph day after day, but he refused to sleep with her and kept out of her way as much as possible. Guys, if there's a girl chasing you and she's not a Holy Ghost woman, because a Holy Ghost woman wouldn't chase you in the first place. Aren't the guys the ones that are supposed to take the initiative? Yeah. All right, I just want to check. You know, like the guy pursues the woman, he courts her. But so he was avoiding her. And so when that girl's creeping on you, just take a different hallway. Find a different way to walk to school. Do something. Change your phone number if you have to. Jesus said, if your hand caused you to sin, cut it off. That's nothing. Change your phone number is nothing compared to cutting your hand off. Verse 11. One day, however, no one else was around when he went to do his work. She came and grabbed him by his cloak, demanding, come on, sleep with me. Joseph tore himself away, but he left his cloak in her hand, and he ran from the house. You know, when I was a kid, I used to play tag. You know, I'd play tag with other boys and girls. The girls never caught me. I was always faster. But, you know, they only caught me when I felt bad and let them catch me. And so, guys, if a girl is chasing you, just keep running. She's not going to catch up to you. The only time that girl is going to catch you is if you let her catch you. And to me, that's actually like a major turnoff when a girl is like seductive and flirtatious and they call you and they text you and all that stuff. It's just like, whoa, I'm running away. Because the Bible says to flee youthful lusts. It says to make no provision for the flesh. And so he's there, he's doing his job. He's, you know, Joseph, he gets sold into slavery, but he ends up becoming like a butler. And so it wasn't too bad. He's living in a nice house, and him and Potiphar get pretty close, and he, you know, Potiphar trusts him because God's favor is on Joseph. But he says, you know, I can't do that, not only for Potiphar's sake, but against God. And he flees from it. He runs away. You know, lust is the one sin that we have to flee from. He didn't stand there and say, in Jesus' name, spirit of lust, come out of that woman right now. No, he ran away from her. It's the one sin we have to guard our lives against. Because, you know, a lot of guys, if they're passing a bong around, you can pass that up. You know, if a guy offers you a drink, you can say no. Some people it's harder than others based on your past. But when you put yourself in a situation where it's just you and the opposite sex, and your own natural desires kick in, plus the voice of the enemy is coming and tempting you, that's a situation you don't want to be in. You want to purpose in your heart ahead of time, like David did, when Daniel did. He purposed in his heart ahead of time, I will not be defiled by my culture. But he said, I'm going to live different. I will not eat the delicacies of the king's table. But he ate vegetables. It wasn't just for a diet, but that was a symbol of purity. Because all those delicacies make you all clogged up and weighed down by junk. But vegetables purify you. So he wanted to live pure. He didn't want to be defiled by the junk of his culture. And Joseph is an awesome example. He runs away from her. And, you know, I see her as like the Proverbs 7 woman. The seductress. The promiscuous girl. You know what I'm talking about? That's what, you see, there's two types of women, really. I was talking to a pastor one day, and he said, Brian, there's really two kinds of women, a Proverbs 7 woman and a Proverbs 31 woman. And what you got to do is you got to get the word in your heart, and when you see a girl that you might possibly be interested in, you got to ask yourself, is she more like the Proverbs 7 woman or more like the Proverbs 31 woman? And see, this world, let's just look at these two different kinds of people real quick. See, the ladies, this world will try to get you to be like a promiscuous girl. And some of the things that she did, she was loud and defiant and rebellious. She had flattering words, and she batted her eyes just right at the young man. you know, I don't want to read the whole story, but the young man is walking, and it says, I believe it's just God speaking. I see a young man, naive, and he's being led down the wrong path. And then she comes out, and she starts to seduce him with her words. And sometimes it comes in different forms, whether it's through email or just sending a messenger that someone says, oh, yeah, you know, so-and-so thinks you're cute. She's coming to your game on Friday. She wants to cheer for you. You know, just being subtle. And she flattered him with her words. And so she's also persuading him in Proverbs 7. She's manipulative. She's loud, defiant. She's seductive. And she was dressed like a harlot, the Bible says. The attire of a harlot. And think about some of the things that this generation shows is what's attractive. Like, basically, the world says, if you got it, flaunt it. But God is saying, you're my precious daughter. I love you. He wants you to see yourself as he sees you, that you're a precious royal diadem in his hand, a jewel. As Isaiah 62 says, a royal diadem is something precious. It's a jewel, that you're so precious to God, that you're valuable to him. Ladies, that he wants you to value yourself and say, you know what, I'm important. I'm too good for that. I'm not going to put myself out there. Because when something's valuable and important, you protect it. It's worth saving. It's worth holding on to. Your dignity. Sometimes, based on guy's response, if a guy compliments her how she looks or checks her out or compliments her, that a young lady could feel some self-esteem from that or some self-worth from that. But that our self-esteem, self-worth can't be based on what people say, good or bad. That's based on what God says, or Jesus says, I accept you. I love you. You're my beloved. I smile over you. You're the apple of my eye. You're beautiful in my eyes. That I fearfully, beautifully fashioned you and formed you. That he rejoices over you with singing. That he says, come to me, my beloved. Come away with me. That he's constantly speaking these positive things over you. But are you exposing yourself to Jesus to hear him speak to you? And so we see the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31. She's up early. She's working hard. When she speaks, it's words of wisdom. It says that her clothing is strength and honor. Virtuous woman. She was pure. And you know what was most powerful verse in that part for me was that her husband's heart could be trusted with him, with her. Her husband's heart could be trusted with her, that she was trustworthy. And for me, that was big because I trust my heart to people in life, and my heart got crushed. It's nothing like a broken heart. And you trust people with your heart, and then they hand it back to you broken on a platter. That's how you feel sometimes. Thank God Jesus is near to the brokenhearted, and he binds up the brokenhearted. And when Jesus is on the cross and he says, Father, why have you forsaken me? The answer would be so that all these people could be accepted today. That when they pierced his heart with a spear, that his heart was being pierced so that your heart could be made whole. So if you're here tonight and your heart's been broken, I want to tell you that Jesus wants to come in and heal it, make it totally whole, and fill it with his love, his pure, holy love. How are you doing for time? I'm going to try to wind this down in the next 5 minutes. Dear Lord, redeem the time, Lord. Stop the clock. you guys having a good time so far? Are we learning? Are we feeling more free tonight? The word comes and sets us free. Sometimes it shocks your mind, but then it touches your heart. So we're talking about a good example of Joseph, right? He fled youthful lust. God gave him prosperity in all that he did. He was a hard worker. And we see the bad example of David, how he was up on the roof, wandering around, doing nothing, mulling around. Idle hands make the devil's playing ground. Started to go down the whole downward spiral of sin. We see the good example of the Proverbs 31 woman. She's up early. She's taking care of her family. She's virtuous. She speaks wisdom, and honor and wisdom are her clothing. And she can be trusted. But how about when the two come together in a relationship? See, the goal is to have a man like Joseph and a woman like the Proverbs 31 woman coming together. Because they're both godly people. And the relationship would be beautiful in that case. But let's just take a look at 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, It is good for a man not to touch a woman. So that answers all your questions right there about relationships. Is it okay to kiss before you get married? Is it about holding hands? What about, like, you know, making out and... Wait. Now, concerning things which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. You know, I remember before the first day of school, I called all the college people forward, all the high school people forward, and I was up here talking about how this year we're going to take the school, and we're still going to do that, by the way. And then we're gonna get souls saved, and, you know, we're going to live different. But one thing we have to realize is, you know, Paul told Timothy, younger men, treat the old women like mothers, young women like sisters. I said, anybody kiss their sister here? Everybody's like, no. That's weird, right? Well, why would you kiss your Christian sister? Or why would you kiss somebody who's supposed to be a Christian, but they don't know it yet, you know? I said, anybody here married? And they're like, no. And I said, well, then no affection, because it says, let the husband give his wife affection and the wife give her husband affection. So husband and wife, husband plus wife equals affection. But no husband and no wife equals no affection. You see, no covenant, no intimacy. Think about this. Can an unsaved person be intimate with Jesus? They can't. There's no covenant. See, Jesus made a covenant with his blood when he died for us. That now we have a relationship with God through that blood covenant. That Jesus gave his life for us so we can have a relationship with God. And now I can go into God's presence because Jesus' blood washed my sin away as part of his covenant. And now I can know God. Not just know God like knowing a bunch of verses, but breathe the presence of God. Feel his presence. Hear his voice. Know him. Experientially know him. Because there's a covenant now, there's intimacy, there's closeness. So that's what marriage should reflect. Jesus was so committed to his bride that he died for her. Guys, we have to learn how to be selfless. Sacrificial love is the kind of love that Jesus gives us. And that we're called to be an example. As Christ loved the church, so love your wife. I'm single, I'm not married, but I'm learning now from the word. And I'm purposing my heart now, so when that time comes, I'll look to Jesus as my example because he is love. And young people, you have no right to fall in love with anybody until you first fall in love with Jesus. And, you know, I would like to say it's only young people, but sometimes it's even older people. And sometimes you can be married and lust and still creep into your marriage. You got to help me out, Pastor Don. You got to catch my back. You got to catch my back. You see, just the other day, someone said to me, you know, I had a bad past, and I just took all that lust, and I projected that toward my wife. And that's more common than people realize, that their motivation, see, because the woman doesn't have authority over her body, there does the man. It says that in Corinthians 7, that the authority is now given to the spouse over their body. Now, a man might think he can just demand it when he wants it. But isn't it selfless love and sacrificial love to kind of woo her, to serve her as Jesus serves his bride, to serve her and love her that she'll want to express that love with you and not feel forced and feel like an object, even in marriage? For 25, I've been exposed way too much, honestly. You know, when you get the stamp of minister on your forehead, because I don't have an official title, I don't look for one. But people see God using you, and they open up and they tell you things. And I don't pry into people's lives, I just care. And they might think, wow, he prays and people are healed physically. Maybe he can give me some kind of healing words for the hurt in my heart. And they begin to speak to me. And I thank God that a lot of times he'll quicken a verse for me. And I'll literally speak healing into their heart. But you hear things, and you sometimes wish you didn't hear things, right, Josh, when you're in ministry? But you have to bring those things to God and lay it down. And so you might be surprised, like, how can this young man who's single talk about marriage? But Jesus alone is wise, and he is love, and I know him. So he teaches me. And I have wisdom beyond my elders because he's given me that wisdom. And so I'm really crucifying lust tonight. You know, I've already exposed some of the things of the world. I said 5 minutes, like 5 minutes ago, so I'm gonna have to wind this down. But in conclusion, very loosely, I'm saying that. In conclusion, what are we going to do instead, right? Because we have this capacity to love in our lives. We have this built-in place where we are all desiring love, to love and be loved. And if we don't fill that place with Jesus, with real love, that capacity can be filled by lust. And sometimes there's both, that we're born-again people, we're spirit-filled people, but we've given authority of some area of our soul to the enemy, and he's crept in with a lie, with a stronghold, a wrong thinking pattern. Sometimes even an oppression can get on you. Because 1 Corinthians 4:4 says that the god of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, but the god of this age can also blind the mind of believers too in some areas. There's times where I'm sharing something from the word to a Christian, and it's just like, there's just a wall there. You know, that's actually a spirit. And so we can open ourselves up to attack the enemy, but if we recognize it, once the enemy's exposed, he has to recompense. He has to restore. And that's what I'm doing tonight, is I'm exposing him so we can be healed tonight, that we can maybe forsake some things, lay some things down, maybe change some things that we've thought were actually good and we found some level of pleasure or satisfaction in, but realize that it's actually robbing from us. And Jesus, you know, he is love, and there's no greater love than his. That's where I started off tonight. There's no greater love than Jesus' love. Just remember my testimony as being a young man out there in the world looking for love in all the wrong places. And just got more and more empty. But see, after fall of 2002, when I came to church and that pastor prophesied over me from across the room, and I then a few months later go out to Portland, Oregon, and there's an altar call, and I'm up there. And I just begin to really weep, like for the first time in years. My grandmother died years before that, and I don't think I cried in all that time because my heart was so hard. And I actually thought I sinned too much to be forgiven. I thought I sinned too much for the Holy Spirit to live in me, because I heard a Christian say, the Holy Spirit won't live in a sinful vessel. When you sin, the Holy Spirit can't be there. And so I thought, wow, I was a little kid, 7, I got born again, but maybe I sinned so much the Holy Spirit, like, done up and left. That's actually a lie, you know, from the enemy. And the thing is, I'm sitting there, I'm condemned, and along comes Judah Smith. I don't know if anybody recognizes that name. He's a well-known youth pastor, evangelist. I didn't know who he was at the time. I'm a new Christian. I didn't know who he was. And he comes and he says, I could feel it in you. I could feel the Holy Spirit in you. And when he said that, I actually believed it. And that's when something broke. That the Spirit of God lived in me. That the same power that conquered the grave lives in me. And at that moment, I was just, forgive me, Jesus. Forgive me, Jesus. And I felt this huge weight be lifted off. I met a person at that altar. It wasn't just a prayer in the living room as a little boy. It wasn't just hearing God's voice spoken through somebody else. But I met Jesus, because a thought process, a belief system, a religion can't set you free when you're bound up in chains. But a person can come and set you free. Praise God. And so Jesus just says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. I just want to quickly, what does that look like? To love God with all your heart. It's speaking of the passions of your heart. What do you fantasize about? What do you dream about? What do you sneak away and do? What do you do when no one's looking? What's your driving factor? What do you live and move and have your being in? What's motivating you? What has your heart? What grips you? Your soul. That's your mind, your will, and your emotions. He says all your mind. That's your thoughts. Proverbs 4:20 says, guard your ears and your eyes. Why? Because words are seeds. Have I sworn TV off? No, but I, you know, if it's, check this out. I'm not going to watch something that's full of stuff that Jesus died for. Because I feel the grieving of him in me. I feel the Holy Spirit being grieved when these things are coming across the screen. And so when I see someone suffering, they're sick, and the Holy Spirit's grieved, like, ah, yes, Brian, go and pray for them. I walk into a mechanic shop, and there's a swimsuit thing on the wall, and I felt that same feeling, like, ah, the Holy Spirit's grieved, because both is the enemy. Spirit of lust, sickness, disease, attack of Satan, affliction. Both times the Holy Spirit's saying, no, that's Satan, destroy that. And so while my heart breaks for the woman in the picture because she's just deceived, she needs Jesus. My heart breaks for her, but I turn away. I'm not going to be holy like David did. The Holy Spirit's grieved. And sometimes we can become, like it says in Ephesians, that because of their carnality, their mind, they become past feeling. And speaking of unsaved people, but sometimes as Christians, we can be so dull. We have so much stuff. And it's not even always our total fault, because we are in an age where there's so much information constantly coming at us. That when the preacher gets up and says the truth, you're like, I'm not sure if I can even believe this. Because there's so many voices and so much stimulus that you actually feel dull. That you actually start to, I thought of the Goo Goo Dolls song. Yeah, you bleed just to know you're alive. Our generation has been so stimulated by everything that they can't even feel anything anymore. There's been so much stimulus that they're actually like dying inside, and young people begin to cut themselves because not only is the pain so bad in their hearts that they want the pain on the outside to get their mind off the pain on the inside, but they're also trying to check and see if they're still alive, because the enemy has been barred with them with so many false things that God's trying to pour out love on us, and Satan's a counterfeiter, and he brings lust. And when God's trying to bring peace, Satan's offering alcohol and weed and different drugs that bring a certain level of relief. But so that's what Satan does. He perverts what God creates. He's a counterfeiter. And while Jesus is saying, come to me, I'll never push you away, I'll never reject you, sometimes we turn to everybody else but him, and we keep on feeling more and more rejected. And Jesus goes on to say, this is Jesus speaking, I'm just speaking for him. He says, love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul. You know, I mentioned there's three parts to the soul: mind, will, emotions. What you think about will affect your feelings. If you're thinking depressing thoughts, you're going to feel depressed. Joyce Meyer says, you need to stop and think about what you've been thinking about. I have a test on Monday I have to study for. Brian's speaking too long. His shirt's wrinkled tonight. I don't even feel, you know. What are you really thinking about? Sometimes we can have all these negative thoughts instead of saying, wow, God's really using that person. You know what? I'm going to let what God's doing in their life inspire me to press in. Maybe God can use me in that same area. We'll try to pinpoint, find that one little flaw, one little negative thing in a person's life, and focus on that and gossip about that and think about that and speak about that. And you wonder why you feel depressed, because you're speaking death instead of speaking life. We walk around the street today, and I'm preaching to people. I'm releasing the spirit and water, I'm releasing life as I'm speaking about Jesus. And I'm just getting happier and happier. So what you think about affects how you feel. Your feelings will follow your thoughts. But then there's a third part, is your will. Mind, will, emotions, thoughts, feelings, decisions. I hear Aaron's a great guy. I hear he can rap. I hear that he's awesome. He's a man of God. I hear all these good things about him, right? Then we meet. You know what? He's really cool. He's unassuming. He's laid back. He's real positive. He makes me feel really accepted. So now thoughts, right? I hear these good thoughts about him. I meet him. He makes me feel good. I make a decision. You know what, man? We should get together more often. You know? Mind, will, emotions. That's the soul realm. What are we doing with our soul? Am I feeding myself off of the world or off of God's word? And so I'm not condemning you. I'm just asking you to search your heart and say, is there some things in my life that Jesus wouldn't watch, that Jesus' disciples wouldn't sit around and talk about, that what would Jesus do is really applicable? What would Jesus do? He would tell people about God. He would love people. He would serve people. He would go the extra mile for people. He would give to those who asked of him. And you live a pure life. And all your strength. And that comes down to, God gives us all 24 hours in a day. What are you doing with that time? See, we're only in church for a couple hours a week. What is there, 280 hours in a week, Josh? You're better at math than I am. You know, let's say 280 hours a week. I think it's like 278 hours in a week. Anybody that real fast? 7 times 24? Anybody really fast like that? How many? 196. Thank you, Mr. Cosgrove. How many, you know, out of those 196 hours, what are we actually doing for the kingdom, for eternity? That's something only you can answer between you and God. And Jesus said that's the first commandment. That's the only commandment, is just to love him with everything. There's no room for lust to creep in. That when you're passionately seeking Jesus, that you're sneaking away just to pray, that you're thinking about him, that you're fantasizing about pulling people out of wheelchairs, that you're thinking about wanting to heal the sick, that you just want to prophesy. Man, I just want to get close to people like Vaughn and Steve. I just want to get around men of God. I just want to talk to Josh more. I just want to be around people. You know, for young men, I'm open. I'm available. If God speaks to you, if you place in your heart that you want to be discipled by me, I'm here. I chase people down, but I also want to make that known, that I'm approachable. Sometimes I'm on a mission, and I'm like zoning out, and I'm thinking about going to pray for somebody who has stage 4 cancer in the hospital, and I'm not always so like, hi, how you doing today? That's good. Great. Because I'm going somewhere. And so forgive me if I've ever been like so focused that I blew by you. But young men, I'm here for you, okay? And I want to encourage young ladies. There's some awesome women in our church. You know, Josh, I think if I was a girl, I'd probably just want to be styled by your wife because she's awesome. When I read Proverbs 31, I thought the best living example I know of that is Elaine Ortman. And so young ladies, chase her down. Say, you know what, I'll babysit your kids for you. I'll clean your house, whatever you need. I just want to get around you. Because remember, David fell because he sent all his friends away. He had no accountability. Joab, they were all away. And so we need that in our life. We need people to wake us up. And so guard your eyes, guard your ears. And you know what? I want you to have more fun with the things of the kingdom than the things of this world that rob. And so when I visit my family, will I sit there and watch like a cute movie with my siblings because they're all young? Yes, you know, like a G movie or something like that. But even Shrek 3, I saw Shrek 3 3 times and I counted 6 sexual innuendos in it. So smoke that one. But finally, honestly, now, I really am going to conclude before I prophesied it. Now it's actually going to happen. 2 verses, and then it really will be over. Well, 2, let's see, 1, 2, 3. 2 chunks and then it'll be over. It's still early. Come on. I wish that there was no clocks on earth because I'm so used to eternity that it's just like, man. But honestly, what could God do if we just had a meeting that was just out in IHOP, 6 hours long? Somebody got out of a wheelchair out there and walked. And that was probably about 4 or 5 hours into it. Just a thought. So, Ephesians 3, verse 17. This is the Amplified Bible. I like the Amplified. I've been studying that Bible a lot. I love to read the New King James and preach out of it, more like devotional reading. But when I study, the Amplified Bible is cool because it gives like what could be lost in translation, some of the alternate meanings, some of the other words that help describe some of the words. It's like if I was speaking right now and somebody is translating for me, they can't always literally translate what I'm saying. So our American language is so crazy. If I was saying like, yeah, you know, I was out with my boys and this dude walked up and he was just started telling folk tales. And I was like, yo, you check, man. You got to get up out of here. And you wilding and all this stuff. the translator wouldn't know how to say that in their language. But the Amplified Bible, it gives more. So there's nothing really lost in the translation. But check this out. May Christ, through your faith, actually dwell, settle down, abide, make his permanent home in your hearts. May you be rooted deep in love and founded securely on love. That you may have the power, this is verse 18, that you may have the power and be strong to apprehend and grasp with all the saints, God's devoted people, the experience of that love. What is the breadth and length and height and depth of it? How deep, oh, how deep. We sing about it, but are we actually experiencing it? That you may really come to know.
No, not just, no, brother. I'm reading the Bible longer than you've been alive. I studied really hard to stay miserable. And you're not going to change my mind.
That you really may come to know practically through the experience for yourself. That is so powerful. You can't live off of your parents' faith or your friends' faith. That you may really come to know practically through experience for yourself the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge without experience, that you may be filled through all your being. Why is that weird guy shake up there? Maybe I'm being filled through all my being. I don't know. I'm just worshiping God. Whatever he wants to do, he can do. I'm not planning on doing any of that stuff. Until all the fullness of God may have the richest measure of the divine presence and become a body wholly filled and flooded with God himself. So that's God's plan for you. That you'd be so filled and flooded by his love that you'd be motivated by his love. That you would actually make your decisions based on a place of selfless love. I just want to go and love somebody today the way Jesus would love them. And like I said, there was two chunks, so this is the last one finally. Revelation 2:3. I believe this is Jesus speaking to our church right now here tonight. This is Jesus. He says, and I believe this does represent many people here. And you have persevered and have patience. You're a hard worker. You have character. And have labored for my name's sake. And have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works. The first works are just simply loving him. That you would just sit at his feet. That while Martha is so busy working, that Mary's just right there. Just loving Jesus. And you know, she's in the other room complaining, and he says she's doing the better thing. See, a job is a good thing. We should shine for God in that place. We should work hard. But we should worship before we work. And we shouldn't find our fulfillment in the works. Sometimes we can even replace Jesus with ministry. Replace Jesus with success or some kind of title or position, whether in ministry or in the world. We can look for fulfillment in all these different things, but we don't find it. Then we just come and Jesus says, yeah, I have something against you. Jesus has something against me. Yeah, that you've forsaken your first love. I just want to invite the worship team up here. And I just want to speak for Jesus for a moment, if he'll let me. So I believe that Jesus is saying to some people tonight, I love you. I love you more than anyone. When you feel condemned or guilty because you haven't spent time with me, that's not my voice. I'm just saying, I miss you. I miss hearing your voice and your prayers. I miss your eyes. I miss the time we used to spend. That he says, come away with me, my beloved. The Spirit and the bride say, come. That he's always drawn us. He's saying, just come to me. I'll never reject you. I'll never push you away. You've turned to people and they've let you down. I'll never let you down. They would say, just come and put your head against me the way my beloved John has rested against me. He could hear my heartbeat. I want you to lean upon your beloved and rest in him. Find your strength in him. Find your approval in him, your acceptance in him, that he really is your first love, more than your spouse, more than your kids, because he'll make you a better husband. He'll make you a stronger, more effective wife. He'll make you a better worker because you're motivated by his love, and his love is what we're created for. That we'd be wholly filled and flooded by his love, and just as we speak to people and just shine for people, that love is just exuding from us. But it all starts in his presence. Tonight, if that's you, you've labored and not grown weary necessarily. You've had perseverance. You
He says, you've had character and you've served me, but you've forsaken your first love. That there's that certain smile that he wants, that smile. He wants your eyes. Men, how would you feel if you saw that smile that your wife gives you if she gave it to another man? Jesus wants that smile from all of us, that, you captured my heart, Jesus. See, he's not impressed with the gift. He gave you the gift. He wants you. He just wants you to make yourself available to him, that you would love on him with the same love that he's pouring out on you. And I expose some of those things tonight because I believe that those are the things that rob us from experiencing his love. You see, his feelings don't change. The most twisted criminal, God loves him just as much as he loves me. But that person's not able to experience God's love because of the things that they've put in the way. And sometimes even as believers, we can put things in the way of us and him. So I love my mom dearly, but she doesn't feel my love if I'm not in her presence. My feelings don't change about her. I still love her, but I can't hug her from here. She's far away. I can't tell her how I feel unless I actually communicate with her. And so I really believe that Jesus is calling some people tonight.